morning. I wonder if someone might have anything else on their heart. You know, we get a little paper at home every now and then. It shows up in the mail, and it comes from the Church of Christ at Willette, which is a little community where we live close to, and there's a pretty big Church of Christ there. My guess is that it's probably a corporate kind of paper from a larger group, because it's very well printed and put together, not something that looks like that a local group would put together, but of course it comes with their name and address of the church and who all's the leaders of their church. But it's a good little paper. I enjoy reading it. A lot of things that I can learn, even though I don't agree with a couple of their as doctrines, there's lots of things that we can learn. And there was an article in there that caught my eye on the front page, and it was about some young girl that was looking for a church that wasn't so negative. And boy, you know, that kind of struck me. You know, there are times that we have to preach negative things. The Ten Commandments, as that the Lord gave His people, the biggest part of them were negative. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. But there's a positive side to every negative as well. And I don't want to be known as a pastor who only preached negative things. There are times that I have to do that, and Cindy can tell you that I struggle with it when I do. And I felt positive all week. We had a difficult business meeting last week, but I loved the way it ended. I appreciated what Sister Janie said, that we might disagree on some things, but we're not going to let that separate us, that we're going to come together and we're going to love one another. And that's a positive. That's a positive thing. My wife and I don't agree on a lot of things, but we agree on the most important things, and we come together on those things that we don't agree on, and we love one another, and that's what a church needs to do. And we move past those things, and I'm thankful for the closing of that business meeting last week, and the positive note that Sister Janie reminded us all of, that over the years, even though we might disagree on some things, that we're going to come together and we're going to be positive. And so my message this morning is a positive one. Now, it may not sound that way by the time I get through, but it's intended to be positive. The title of my message is Christian Fellowship. It's Christian Fellowship, and that's so important. Our Sunday school lesson was on that, and I, as is my practice most of the time, I don't read the Sunday school lesson until after I'm fairly sure of what I'm going to preach on, at least it sway my thinking. But this morning they come together for sure, because we were studying the fourth paragraph of that covenant, and it's a positive thing showing that the necessity of Christian fellowship and our coming together, even when that we might have times of disagreement, that we're going to seek resolution and reconciliation and come together as a body and put those differences aside and move on with the service of the Lord for our benefit, but most of all for the Lord's benefit. And so we don't want to be known out in the community as a negative church. There are times that we're going to have to preach those negative things. Certainly when we preach to the lost, we've got to preach a negative side to let them know that they're lost. But at the same time, we have to preach the positive side to let them know you don't have to remain that way. You don't have to remain in that lost condition, because the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world that He might save you from sin. And it's the same way with our churches. We're going to have struggles and difficulties. If you read the epistles, not the four gospels, but particularly the epistles, the letters that Paul and Peter and James and John, the letters that they wrote to churches, in almost every one of those letters, they're addressing some issues that came up within the church. The objective is that those differences might be settled and resolved, that the church might become strong, and that it might be able to continue with the work of the Lord. And so we have to realize that the majority of these things that we read in the Bible, the majority of them are not written to the lost of the world, but they're written to the saved. to tell us how that we can grow in the Lord, how that we can be a positive influence upon the world. And we can't be a positive influence on the world if we're sick, or if we're squabbling among ourselves and those kind of things. And you all know that. And so in order for us to be that positive influence, we've got to heal all of our wounds. We've got to nurture ourselves sometimes. And sometimes we just have to take time to heal and for ourselves to become strong. And so my lesson, my message this morning is to us. It's to all of us at Sulphur Fork Church. And if you belong to another church and you've been saved, it applies to you as well. And so we're going to take a reading lesson from the book of John, 1 John. The book of 1 John. I'm going to read the first chapter. As a matter of fact, I probably preached on this two or three times since I've been here, or at least portions of it. I know I used one of the verses here a couple of weeks ago. But I want to read this whole first chapter, and then I want to give you a little bit of background to help you understand why John wrote this letter, and to help us understand the importance of this letter. John writing said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we've heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And my text would come from that seventh verse, where it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Now, in order to understand why that John approached this subject of fellowship, and that word fellowship that we have translated there is used four times in these verses here, and it's only used 15 times in the whole Bible, in the whole New Testament, and part of those times it's translated as communion. You know, in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about our communion service, one with another, and with the Lord, and remembrance of his death. It's the same word. It's the same word. And so it has a concept of fellowship, which means joined in partnership. That we are joined in partnership, companionship, intimate familiarity. That's what that word fellowship means, joined together in partnership. And so he's trying to encourage this church to do that. Now, why did he approach it this way? Why did he approach it this way? Well, we have to realize that what John was addressing, he was addressing a problem, a real issue that existed. Now, if you look at the Gospel of John, and I know I've said this before, but I don't think I can say it too often. If you look at the Gospel of John, John had a purpose in mind. It was to prove that Jesus Christ, the man, was God. That he was divine. And the whole book of John is centered around that precept and that concept, that we might understand that Jesus was not just merely a man, but that he was God in the flesh. And so the book of John, the Gospel of John, that's its central theme, the divinity of Jesus Christ. The same John who wrote that wrote this letter. And this letter, the central theme of this is that Jesus Christ was human, that he was a man. And the reason that he had to address that was because there was an error going on that was becoming so prevalent that John needed to try to address it to get rid of it before that it led too many Christians down the road, the wrong road. And that was a concept that that Jesus was never really a human being. That he was just a spirit that men thought they saw. And that's why John opens up the way he did. He said, no, I know him. I touched him. We handled him. I saw him. And so that's the central idea behind this is John is putting his reputation. He opens up this chapter as being the elder. He opens up this chapter to let us know that he personally saw, touched, felt, handled, and witnessed all of these things. Now, that's an important concept for John. He's got to balance this out, that Jesus Christ was God, but also he was human. And so he addresses that issue. And so there are many similarities between the two, and he's trying to address what was later known as Gnosticism. And I don't want to get tangled up in definitions, but Gnosticism was an idea and a belief that true religion is in knowledge and in coming to a mental knowledge and understanding, and that superseded everything. And Gnosticism took two forms. You can study history, you can go look up the definitions, and you'll find out that Gnosticism, that means knowing. Gnostics were those who sought knowledge, and it took two forms. One form was what was called asceticism. Asceticism is where that they were saying that in order to be saved, that there are a number of things that you cannot do. You touch not, taste not, all of these negative things. Now, John didn't address that. The Apostle Paul addressed it. That, and if you read the Colossian letter, Paul addresses that idea. He said to them, basically, who is it that told you that you had to follow new moons, or that you had to observe this holy day or that day, or do this certain thing, and touch not and taste not these things? That was one form of Gnosticism. The other form of Gnosticism is what's known as antinomianism. And antinomianism means lawlessness. And it had taken a form to where that these people were teaching that when you're saved, that because your spirit is of a spiritual nature and your body is of a carnal nature, that it made no difference whatsoever what your body did, that you were free to do whatever you wanted. In other words, there was no law against your engaging in anything that you wanted to. As a matter of fact, they taught that the best knowledge that you had was if you experienced all the extremes of evil. And they actually taught that people should indulge in various evil things so they'd know how evil that they were. And that hits at the heart and undermines the very principles of Christianity. The very principles of Christ is that we might be delivered from those things. That we don't have to experience them, but that we should avoid them. And yet, there was a whole teaching at that time. And this is in the first century, folks. This is when the church was still very young. John, the apostle, was an older man possibly when he wrote this. But that's how quickly that things got turned aside. And there was a whole group of people teaching that it's okay whatever you do. It's okay if you go out and get involved in drunkenness. It's okay if you go out and get involved in sexual immorality. All of these are okay because that's just part of the flesh, and it's not going to have any effect on your spirit or upon your soul. And so it was causing Christians to fall into sin. And they were saying that, well, we don't have any sin. Because we've been saved, our soul has been saved, and therefore we can do whatever we want, and it's not sin. Now, you may think that, well, that's crazy. Well, it is crazy. But that was a teaching. That was going on. And that's why John addresses this. And he so often says, if you say that you have no sin, you're lying and you don't know the truth. If you think that you can go out and do whatever you want in the world and it has no effect upon you, then you really don't know Christ. You really don't know Him. You might say you do, but you don't really know Him. And so that is a teaching and a lesson that is still true today. It's still true today. We don't know it as antinomianism. We don't put that title to it. But I tell you what, when you see people who say, I'm a Christian, but they're okay to go out in the world and live like the world lives and become involved in everything out in the world and think, well, I've been saved, so it doesn't really matter. They don't really know the Lord. They don't really know Him, according to what John said. And so that's a danger. That's a danger that we bring reproach upon Christ, but more of a danger that if you think that you are free to do whatever you want and to live however you want because that there was a point in time where that you had an experience and yet from that experience on you went out and lived however you wanted, John was here today, he would say to you, you lie and don't tell the truth because that's not the Christ that I know. That's not the Christ that I was taught by personally. That's not the Christ that I saw His life. I heard His teaching and the principle that He established. That's not what He taught. He taught that that we could be delivered from sin, but it's an ongoing process. And so you see, those who embrace that idea, they undermine one of the very basic principles of Christianity, and that is sanctification. Sanctification is the process whereby that we're made more like Christ in this life. In this life. Now, we're going to be like Christ holy in the next life once that we leave behind this carnal body. Once that we no longer are engaged in this sinful world and we're not dragging around this carnal body that has a tendency towards sin, but the objective is to become like Christ as much as possible in this life. And you cannot do that and engage in the sins of this body and of this world. And so John is trying to address a very dangerous principle that unfortunately so many today are still embracing. And that is, it doesn't make any difference whether I go to church or not. It doesn't make any difference where that I engage in immoral activity, even though that this Bible strictly teaches us against it. We went down, I think even as a group, and saw the movie God Is Not Dead. And there were a lot of good things about that movie. But there was one thing in that movie that hit me right at the heart. And that was, and I could not promote that movie because of it. And that is that, you remember, there was a young lady in there that was promoted as being a good Christian. She was promoted as being one who was really serving the Lord, but yet she was living in an unmarried state with her boyfriend. And the Bible strictly calls that fornication, living in an unmarried state. And yet they're promoting that, saying that it's okay. Those who embrace immorality in the form of gay and lesbian marriage, they're promoting something that the Bible is strictly against. And yet, they fit into that category that says it's okay to do that because that God loves you. And if He loves you, He's not going to hold this against you. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we are to keep the commands of Christ, to keep the moral teachings of Christ. That's what John wants us to understand here as he says, I have fellowship, I have partnership, I have communion, I have intimate relationship with the Father through the Son. And God strictly spoke His mind on these things. He strictly pointed out those things that we were to be delivered from and not to engage in. And those who promote it by saying that it's okay to do that, even though we don't use the word antinomian anymore, that's what they're promoting. They're promoting lawlessness. They're promoting that you are free to do whatever you want because you have Christian liberty. That's not what John is saying here. John is trying to say that If the only way, that we can have fellowship one with another is, first of all, if we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And if we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, then we're going to seek their moral character. We're going to have a relationship with them that improves us, that not that leaves us in a state of sin in the world. And so he addresses it that way. I got to move on to get to my actual point. So the theme of the letter is fellowship. First of all, and remember what I said, it means joined in partnership. It means joined together. In an intimate relationship, bound together. And he said, he talks about two kinds of fellowship. He talks about fellowship with the Father and with Christ. That's verses 3 to 6. Let me reread those. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so John is saying, I want to have communion with you, and if you want to have communion with me in a bond of unity, then you've got to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, first of all. That's the basic premise, because that's where my fellowship lies. And so he goes on and says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Joy comes when we have free and open communion and fellowship with the Father. And joy comes when we have free and open communion with each other. When that there is nothing between us, when that we are of one mind and one accord, and that our efforts together are joined together, just as they are personally with God, so they are when we're joined together. This then is the message which we heard of Him. This is what John said, Jesus told me. This is what Jesus told me personally. This is the message that we heard of Him. And declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, folks, sin is darkness. Anything that is not righteous and right in the sight of God is depicted as darkness. And so anything that we're involved in that is not holy and in line with the character of God and His Son Jesus Christ is darkness. It falls into that category. And God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And so if God said from the beginning that there were certain things that we should avoid, certain things that we should not do, certain things that we should not engage in, He hasn't changed His mind. He's saying those things are darkness. They're evil. They're wicked. And so He says that God is light. In Him is no darkness. And if your fellowship is to be with the Father and with the Son, then these darknesses, these dark things, must be avoided. You cannot remain in fellowship with Him and embrace the darkness. You just can't do it. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. Now, it doesn't say we don't know the truth. It says we're not living the truth. We are not doing the truth. And so, if we say that we're Christians and that we love the Lord and that we're being conformed to the image of Christ, and yet we embrace those things in the world and continue to do those things, we're lying. We're lying to everybody that sees us when we say to them we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and yet we do those things, then we're telling a lie. He goes on and he says, and then he gets into the fellowship one with another. Now, I said I was going to get to a positive, and I am going to get to the positive, but I have to lay down the principle. I want you to understand that. And so he talks about fellowship one with another. And we are fellow citizens. If we've been saved, and this is a message to the saved, I'm not preaching to the lost this morning, because there's no question that if you don't know the Lord, you're in darkness. You have no light whatsoever except whatever light that might be in there, that it says that every light that lighteth man comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. John, the same John, said in the first chapter, He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so there is a little measure of light in there that if followed will draw you to the big light, which is God through Christ Jesus. This message is to all of us who are Christians that say we have fellowship with God And in order to have fellowship with one another, we must first have fellowship with God. See, this is where I get to be in control finally, because I'm starting to get hot, and I can turn that fan on, and that's going to feel good. We are fellow citizens. Citizens of what? We are citizens of the kingdom of God. That's what John came preaching. That's what Jesus came preaching, was that we were to be transported or changed, our citizenship changed from this world into the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ, where He is the King and that we are His subjects. And so if we are Christians, we are fellow citizens. We have fellowship together. When you travel abroad, and you're in a different country, and you meet up with an American, you immediately feel a kindred. You immediately feel a kinship. When we got on the plane at Amsterdam a couple of weeks ago to come back home, we'd come there from Ghana to catch the flight coming down to Atlanta, and there was a young man that sat down beside of me, and of course I could tell that he was African, but he had an American passport. And I said, "You're a U.S. citizen." And I could tell by his accent that he wasn't born here, and he said, "Yeah, he was from Kenya." And I said, and of course, we have church in Kenya, and we talked a little bit about Kenya. And I said, "How long have you been a citizen?" And he said, 17 years. He said, "I came to America 17 years ago under a student program." And he got trained. He's a physical therapist in Memphis. And I said, "Well, what are you doing back in Kenya?" And he said, "Well, that's where my family is." He said, "I'm a citizen of the United States, but," he said, "I married a home girl and I have children." And he said, I go back there 2 months out of the year to spend with them. And he said, "I'm working to get them into America." And he said, "It's a long process, but," he said, "America is a great country." And he said, "I want them to come in legally." And this is what the man told me. He said, "I want them to come in legally. I never want my children to be under a shadow that they don't belong there." And so he's been laboring for forever how many years. I think he's told me his kids were 9 and 10. But he's been laboring that long. He's still not there, but he's getting a little bit closer, and he's doing it the right way. And I commend him for that. But you know, just as soon as he popped up that U.S. passport and I saw it, I felt a kinship to him. I felt a kinship. And folks, that's what we have if we've been saved. We have a passport to the kingdom of God, and we are fellow citizens. And as fellow citizens, it tells us in the book of Ephesians, "Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And so we have fellowship together. We have something in common that draws us together. And the opposite of that, the outcome of that fact that we are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God, is that we have left the kingdom of Satan. Okay, Satan is the god of this world. We're born into his kingdom. We're under his influence. He has power over us. That's evident in the fact that sin abounds in our lives. And until that Christ rescues us from that, that we're still under his power. And if you've not been saved, then you are still in darkness. You are still a subject of Satan, whose doom is certain, because Christ came into this world as a means to deliver us from the power of Satan. He destroyed him on that cross, and in that resurrection, when he resurrected from the dead, because Satan's greatest tool, his greatest weapon, I should say, was death. And Christ overcame death. And so, folks, if we've been saved, then we have been delivered from the kingdom of Satan. My passport no longer says the kingdoms of this world signed by Satan. My passport says the kingdom of heaven signed by Jesus Christ. And I have entry. I have entry in to that spiritual kingdom. I'm already a citizen of it. And I have heaven awaiting me. And if you've been saved, we have that together. We're fellow citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We've renounced Satan's government, and we're no longer under his authority. But guess what? When we belong to a kingdom, there are laws within that kingdom which that we must obey. And I appreciated this young man from Kenya who understood the laws of the United States regarding entrance and acceptance coming into this country. and he's obeying those laws. He recognized that he couldn't operate outside of them. And so it is with the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There are laws within that kingdom. And those laws are not bind. They're not burdensome. Those laws that are within his kingdom are easy. Jesus put it this way, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so we find those laws are very simple, but they indeed apply. And John goes into this chapter and talks about those who say that they know Christ, but they don't like, they hate their brother. He said the acid test of whether or not that you've been saved is whether or not you love the brother, because you have something in common. I love all of those who are American citizens when I meet them abroad. It's unfortunate. It's unfortunate that we have those in America who are rabble-rousers, who are trying to tear down our government, trying to destroy our nation from within. From within. And that's the problem that John was addressing. He wasn't addressing the outside world. The danger wasn't coming from the outside. The danger was coming from within. It was coming from within those who professed to be in fellowship with the Lord and in fellowship with each other, but yet they were undermining the very laws of that kingdom by saying, we're free to do whatever we want. If I want to go out and get drunk, that's okay. If I want to have an affair with my neighbor's wife, that's okay. It doesn't have any effect on me because my soul has been saved. And so it's a wrong concept, and it was teaching wrong things. And so we are citizens, fellow citizens in this endeavor. Not only are we fellow citizens, but we are our fellow soldiers. I don't suppose there's any comradeship that is any greater than soldiers who are in a battle together and looking out for each other, facing the enemy, facing enemy fire, and trying to protect each other and make sure that you're not overcome by the enemy. Folks, that's who we are. We are fellow soldiers. We've been enlisted into the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the purpose of that army is that we might go into the enemy territory and free those that are captive. That's why that Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. In other words, we have to assault the very guarded place of Satan, the place where all those souls are held captive, because as sure as I'm standing here this morning, if they go to the end of this life and have not been rescued from their from that condition that they're in, their home is hell. Their home is with Satan and his angels for eternity. And so we are fellow soldiers in this army that is to go out and assault the kingdom of Satan, and folks, we're to look out for one another. Sometimes we'll get wounded in this battle. Sometimes we might find it that we're being attacked from every hand and from every side. And you know what we do in our fellowship? We defend one another. We support one another. We give each other nourishment, and we recognize that the fellow soldier is not our enemy. And we don't want to kill him by friendly fire, by backbiting and tattling and gossip and those things that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. We don't want to do injury to our fellow soldier by that, but we want to encourage. We want to look out for them in every way that we can. That's the concept that's behind this. And so we understand that we are fellow soldiers. And a few weeks ago, I preached, I think, from a text in Hebrews. And Jesus Christ is the captain. He's the one that we look to for the guidance, for the leadership. We're following him. We're not following our own way. You're not to follow the preacher. Hopefully the preacher is following Christ, but if I'm not, don't follow me. You follow Christ. Paul said, be followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. And so as long as the preacher is in line with the things of this book and the things that Christ taught, then you follow him, you help follow him, because he's part of that battle as well. And that was John's point here. That was his point here. Hey, I knew him. I know him. I have fellowship with him. I have communion with him. My hands have touched him. I've handled him. I know what he taught. And I'm leading you the right direction. And if you want to have fellowship and communion, you're going to have to follow, because I'm following him. And all of those who said that they were following him and yet were engaged in all these sinful things, John said, you're lying. The truth is not in you. And so he's laying down the conditions of that. We're engaged in a serious battle. Brother Ken mentioned it this morning. It's a serious battle. It's the battle for the souls of men. And those souls are eternal. And as Paul said in the Ephesian letters in the 6th chapter, 12th verse, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so it's a battle that we're engaged in. And it's one that we're on the field every day. Now, I wasn't in the military. I wish I had been. Almost my family were. My son is still in the military. But I know that as they're on the battlefield, every day they may not be engaged in a conflict for their life, but every day they have to be aware that the enemy is there. Every day they have to be on their guard, at least that the enemy attack them. And there are times that the battle is rough. There are times that there are casualties in the battle. There are times that they're fighting for their life. But they cannot do that unless they've first been prepared, unless they've first been trained, unless they've first been equipped and ready. And so that's what Sunday school is for. That's what the learning is for. The battle's not in here, only when that we've got internal conflict that we've got to resolve. And we need no circular firing squad where we're shooting each other. But we need to be at peace and working as a team and in harmony, because the battle is out there. And the souls of your children, grandchildren, neighbors, friends, those maybe not even have been born yet, are at stake. It is an important battle, and we've been engaged and enlisted in it, and we've got to work together as a unit, as a team, and fellowship one with another. We're fellow helpers. That means that we're to help each other. We're to help each other. And what does the Bible say? The Bible teaches us, and these are the Lord's commands. These are the rules of the kingdom in which that we live. One of those things is that we're to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6 chapter 2nd verse, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so fulfill the law of Christ. I can tell you that if a soldier's out on the field and he gets wounded and he can't carry his rifle or his pack, somebody's going to step up and help him. Folks, we're going to have times that our brothers and sisters are wounded or that their burden is just too heavy for them to carry. And we need to step in and help them carry that burden. It may be some financial thing. It might be a family situation. But if it's weighing them down, then we don't need to be adding more to them. We need to be helping lift some of that off of them just as however that we can. We're to bear one another's burdens. That is the law of Christ. That is what he said. If you love one another, and if you love me, you will love one another. And that means to share and to help and bear one another's burdens. To bear the infirmities of the weak among us. In the book of Romans, in the 15th chapter, 1st and 2nd verse, here's what Paul said. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that they're sicknesses, but it means their weaknesses in some of their spiritual views of things. So of us may still be at a lower level of growth. And those who are at a further level of growth in their Christian character and in their sanctification ought to bear with those who are still children, still learning, still growing, just like we bear with our children as they have to learn sometimes. They're going to make mistakes. They may get an idea that's wrong. And we don't need to be crushing them, but we need to be bearing with them and helping them to mature and grow. That's nearly impossible if they don't come to church. It's nearly impossible if we can't have any fellowship with them, communion with them, because that they have gone out into the world and no longer assemble themselves. That makes it almost impossible for us to do. But to whatever degree that we can, then we need to do that. But let's not fool ourselves. Just because someone said that they had an experience 40 years ago during a revival meeting, it may have been an emotional experience that really didn't get to the heart. Because the evidence of salvation is in the life that we live and in the fruits of that salvation. And if a person tells me that they were saved 40 years ago, but have never gone to church, I've lived with a man or a woman that's not my wife all this time, I've gotten involved in alcohol and drugs and various things, I've got to wonder, how can they be in fellowship with Jesus Christ and God's Father because they're walking in darkness and don't seem to care? Don't seem to care whatsoever. And so John is trying to address those things, and we need to recognize that we're laborers together with God. That's what Paul said in the 1 Corinthians letter, 3rd chapter, 9th verse, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And so we're not doing this by ourselves, but we're companions. We're companions. I'm about done. We're companions. That's what the word fellowship meant. It meant that we're partners. We're partners with God. And what communion, that's the word, fellowship. Paul said, what communion has light with darkness? It doesn't have any fellowship. If the light is there, it can't be dark. And if it's dark, there's no light there. And so if we continue to fellowship the things of darkness, then we're lying to ourselves to even think that we have communion with God, because God, who is light, cannot fellowship with darkness. As long as we're involved in those things, that God cannot have fellowship with us. But praise God, listen to the rest of that verse, and I'm going to close with this before I even get to the rest of it. Listen to the rest of the 7th verse. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's a present tense, meaning that we need to be cleansed on a continual basis. Sanctification. That's what He's talking about. He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about that. We were delivered from our sins into the kingdom. But what did Jesus do with His disciples? Remember what He did in the upper room? He washed their feet. He washed their feet. And Peter said, no, don't wash my feet. Don't do that. And Jesus said, if I don't cleanse you, you won't be clean. But if I've cleansed you, and I need to cleanse all of you, so it's an ongoing process. That's sanctification. But if you adopt the attitude, no matter what I do, it's not sin. I can do whatever I want, still have fellowship with God. That's a lie, and the truth is not in it. But we have Jesus Christ, whose blood continually cleanses us from our sins. But if you want to remain in them, then it will have no effect upon you. That's the same with our church fellowship. Those things that tend to cause us to have division, those things that tend to pull us apart, those things can be eradicated and cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ to draw us together in fellowship. That's what we desire, and that's what the Bible teaches us that we can have. We're fellow travelers. I've been way too long. We're fellow travelers on a journey. A journey that there's no return from. The journey is forward, not backwards. The journey is forward to the place that God has prepared for us. It tells us in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews that they were pilgrims wandering around looking for a city whose builder and ruler is God. We are fellow travelers through this wilderness of life and all the difficulties that are here. And there's no returning back. It's forward. And so we need to help each other along the way. We need to strengthen each other. We need to encourage each other. And we need to fellowship together. That means come together in harmony and unity. And I'm thankful that we're able to do that. I've enjoyed the service today. I enjoyed every time that we're able to come together. I just wish that all those who have united with this church at some point in their past life would come and join in that fellowship. That we might be strong, that we might be able to help them, and they might be able to help us. This is a partnership. And the first partnership you've got to have is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, then once you've been saved, then you have a partnership together, and he would walk in the midst of us. That's my lesson this morning. I hope it's been something that will encourage you to go read that book of John. Go read that first epistle of John. And think about what John is trying to do. He's trying to pull us together in harmony and love one another. Because that's where unity is. It comes in loving one another. Sister Sandra, you got a song?